This is the 17th in our series of studies in the book of Daniel, and we are still associating ourselves with Daniel chapter 9 and the great prophecy given by Gabriel to Daniel in answer to his prayer for God's blessing, for a great blessing on Israel. And I've entitled this study, The Main Events in Apparent Order, as history moves toward and through the end of the 70th week of Daniel. Through the 70th week, to the end of it, and then even beyond. There are many scriptures in the Old Testament and New Testament that describe events during, at the end of, and after the 70th week of Daniel. But there is no single passage that gives an ordering of all the events. So I've attempted to create an ordering of some of the key passages that speak to the events. One of the difficulties in presenting a helpful ordering is the situation where one text has the same broad statement about an event as another text, but differs in finer details. It's difficult to know how to order such passages in a timeline. For instance, Zechariah 14:3 says that Jesus will fight against the nations and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Both of these events seeming to assume a sudden return to earth. Is that a description of the second coming? I think it is. Revelation 19, describing the second coming, tells us that Jesus will return riding on a white horse and will then destroy rebellious nations. If both texts are describing the same return of Christ, which passage comes first? Does Jesus appear riding on a white horse and land on the Mount of Olives at the same time, or does he ride in first on a white horse and then go to the Mount of Olives, or the other way around? It's difficult to decide. I have long taken the Zechariah text to be describing Jesus' return. But it's possible that he returns on a white horse and then at some subsequent point goes to the Mount of Olives. And the same kind of puzzle exists with other texts. I'm not trying to cover all possible details of the time period between the rapture and the end of the kingdom. This loose timeline has particular reference to the book of Daniel and the fulfillment of Gabriel's prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. We should feel overwhelmed by the massive scripture that the Holy Spirit has caused to be written to present the many steps that God will bring to pass to complete what Gabriel predicted. I think that everything in these 10 following pages is part of the fulfillment of Gabriel's prophecy. And the flow and interlocking of the passages below underscore the validity of the pre-tribulational and pre-millennial view of prophecy. They fit together so well. Yes, loose ends here and there. But for the most part, they fit together very well, and we can deduce a timeline, a reasonable timeline, from the many scriptures. And that should be a sign that this is a good interpretation of scripture. Premillennialism and pre-tribulationism. Jesus will return before the 70th week, and he will return, he will take the church out before the 70th week. He will return to govern the whole earth in his kingdom. That's premillennialism. So here's Gabriel's prediction again, the first part of it, with the six key blessings highlighted. And remember, I've been emphasizing in our treatment of Daniel 9 that Daniel prayed and Gabriel answered. God sent the answer as soon as Daniel started praying. Gabriel was the messenger. The prayer is for God to bless Israel. Whatever the prophecy is, we know that it is at least and in the main an answer to Daniel's prophecy for God to bless Israel, The people that Daniel is praying for are Israel, not the church. Here's the text. Gabriel says 77s or heptads. Some translations have, of course, weeks. This is the NIV. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and number 6, to anoint the most holy. 6 things that God is going to accomplish to bring in final blessing in a huge way for Israel. And by the way, we will be reminded as we look at the biblical texts below that even Jesus himself taught on the fulfillment of this great prophecy. I'll start then with our present day, when the Holy Spirit is holding back the lawless one and Israel is being regathered. And again, I've bolded some of the words in our texts that help us most in arriving at an ordering. So let's think first about the beginning of the 70th week, even being before the beginning of the 70th week. Think about also the world ruler and the rapture of the church. First text, it's the first point in our timeline. The lawless one is held back by the Holy Spirit. Now, Israel is being regathered in the land now. So we have 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, that is the lawless one, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds it back, and that must be the Holy Spirit, will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is removed with the removal of the church. Here's the regathering of Israel that is going on now, prophesied so long ago in the 6th century B.C. by Ezekiel. Verse 39 of Ezekiel 20, as for you, O house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, go and serve your idols, every one of you. But afterward you will surely listen to me and no longer profane my holy name with your gifts and idols. This passage speaks of regathering, the regathering of Israel, and also what will happen after the regathering, the fulfillment of Daniel's prayer. For on my holy mountain, verse 40, the high mountain of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord, there in the land the entire house of Israel will serve me, and there I will accept them. So for the events that follow in this timeline, Israel has to be regathered. That's happening now. By the way, if you are not a premillennialist, if you're a postmillennialist or an amillennialist, you do not believe that there's a future kingdom for Israel, then the flow of Jews from all over the world to Israel for the last several decades has no meaning. It's only political. But we learn from this prophecy that it has spiritual meaning. God is doing the work of regathering his people. Then verse 41, when I bring you out from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered, that's the condition today, Jews all over the world. Verse 42, then you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the land I had sworn and uplifted with uplifted hand to give to your fathers. That goes all the way back to Genesis 11 and the promises made and following and the promises made to Abraham. Abraham, the first Jew, his descendants will get the land. Here's the prediction. There you will remember your conduct and all the actions by which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourselves. Think of the fulfillment of Daniel 9. For all the evil you have done, you will know that I am the Lord. These regathered Jews will come to Christ. Now, these are two things that are happening already. Next event, the rapture. Church-age believers will be removed and deceased believers will be raised first. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 4:16, really. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I would comment that we should notice that the details of this coming are different from the descriptions of Jesus' second coming in passages below, such as Zechariah 14, Revelation 19. Zechariah 14, he comes to the Mount of Olives and stays there. Revelation 19, he rides in as a rider on a white horse and does battle. That's not what's described in 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the rapture of the church, removal of all believers in this age before the 70th week starts. Then the lawless one is revealed to begin the 70th week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2 says that the day of the Lord has not come already. Don't be fooled by false teachers. In bold type in your notes, verse 3, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. This is one of the names for the ruler of the end times. Repeated again in verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. We'll see more about him. In fact, right away we'll see more texts about him. So the fourth step in the timeline, the 11th king, the also known elsewhere as the little horn, the beast, the lawless one, arises and oppresses God's people of Israel. So he's revealed and then he oppresses Israel. Same as the revealing of the lawless ones and the lawless one in the preceding point. So we have Daniel 7:23. Particularly verse 24, 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise. That's in the fourth kingdom, in the statue of chapter 2 and chapter 7, four animals. 10 horns, 10 kings from that revived Roman Empire, and an 11th king arises. He's different from the other ones. Subdues three of the ten. And Revelation chapter 13 speaks to the same revealing of this 11th king and his blaspheming God and his beginning to persecute Israel. Even before he persecutes Israel, he's revealed. This looks like the animals of Daniel 7. We have the beast here. Perhaps he's at first being described as revived Rome, but then later as an individual. So Revelation 13, 1 and 2, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads. And notice at the end of verse 5, he exercises his authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. But he is revealed. Same one as the lawless one in the Thessalonians passage. The next step in our timeline, he makes a covenant with Israel. Israel, the world ruler, the 11th king, the little horn, the beast, the lawless one, ruler of the end times, makes a covenant with Israel. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with one for many, with many for 1:7. And most of the events, I would comment, of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6 through 10 go in here in the first half of the 3.5 years. So the world ruler makes a covenant for 7 years, but then decides to break it. And that's the sixth point in our series. He breaks the covenant in the middle of the 70th week, demarcating that last 7 years into 3.5 and 3.5 year parcels. He presents an abomination in the holy place. Scripture's not entirely clear on that, but the book of Daniel says this will be something like what Antiochus Epiphanes did, but much worse, when he brought pigs into the temple in Jerusalem. And then we will have, during this time, as he breaks the temple and in the last 3.5 years, the mystery of the two witnesses for 3.5 years and 42 months. We'll have great tribulation for Israel, but Israel will be preserved for 1,260 days. I take it that all of those numbers refer to 3.5 years. So we have in Daniel 9:27, the second part, in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5, we have another time period, same time period, different number with associated with this world ruler. He exercises authority for 42 months. He opens his mouth to blaspheme God. He makes war against the saints and conquers them. The second half of the 7 years, the last 3.5. Now Jesus' words in Matthew 24:15, as he is giving the Olivet Discourse, few days before his crucifixion, he goes back to the book of Daniel and speaks of the abomination that causes desolation. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, of course he knew his Bible. Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now down to verse 21. There will be great distress. Greek word used there is thlipsis, a noun which means squeezing, crushing, as one would do in processing fruit to make juice. Metaphorically, spiritually, it's difficulty. There will be great difficulty or distress. And then down in verse 29, which contains quotations, interestingly enough, used by Jesus from Isaiah 13, Ezekiel 32, Joel 2, Joel 3, Isaiah 34, and Haggai 2. Jesus knew his Bible perfectly, of course. Verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At the same time, we have Revelation 11:1 saying that the Gentiles will trample on the holy city for 42 months till the end of their reign in Jerusalem, control of Jerusalem, and I will give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5, 42, 1,260. Again, in Revelation 12:6, the woman flees into the desert. That's Israel. Protected, persecuted, but protected from annihilation by God, where she is taken care of for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Great distress during that time, says Jesus. That's the great tribulation, yet Israel ultimately protected by God. Revelation 12:13. Same thing. When the dragon saw he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Particularly verse 14 of Revelation 12, the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. I don't know why a great eagle is used here. I suspect all of you have seen an eagle carrying its prey. It is clutched in claws that cannot be released only by the eagle. And if you've seen an eagle carrying a big fish, for example, that fish will not get away. It is secure. Here we have Israel secure through the talons of an eagle sent by God. Actually, the woman is the eagle, and she flies with great certainty, broad wings, into the desert. And Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. After this, I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And so this is the great tribulation. This is the only place in Scripture where we have the term great tribulation. And it is descriptive of the last 3.5 years. And these people are believers, Jews and Gentiles, who have died during that time. They are martyrs for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come toward the end of the last 3.5 years of the 70th week, have a few general statements of transition from the 70th week to the kingdom. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then." 70th week, last 3.5 years. "But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found in the written in the book of life, will be delivered." Text goes on to describe resurrection. So Michael protects Israel. Another general statement is found in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34 of the beginning of the kingdom. In chapter 2, you recall, is that great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had and saw in a dream. And the end for that statue, the last part of the Roman Empire, will be what I've highlighted here from Daniel chapter 8 and verse 35. "The rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth," the beginning of the kingdom. A detail now about those last days before the beginning of the kingdom. Jerusalem will be surrounded in what Zechariah calls a day of the Lord. Zechariah 14:1, "A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it." So this must be before the second coming. There is battle already taking place when Jesus comes. Then he returns to the earth bodily. Matthew 24:30, "The Son of Man will come in the clouds of the sky." Revelation 19, "He comes on a white horse with the armies of heaven." Revelation 19:11, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." Verse 14, "The armies of heaven," I believe that's believers, "were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean." This would not be a description of angels. "Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." So he comes with the clouds, he comes with a white horse, and then on a white horse. In Zechariah 14:3, "He returns to the Mount of Olives, and elect Jews escape through the Mount of Olives split." Verse 3 of Zechariah 14, "Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. There will be a great valley," forming a great valley, the text says, "with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley," Zechariah says of his people. So Jews are being saved, rescued, as they head east through that valley. Then we have the beast and the kings gathered together against the white horse rider, Jesus. The battle then moves to the plain of Esdraelon near Mount Megiddo, also known as Jezreel. Revelation 19 and verse 12 and following, we have demons who are, verse 16, "gathering together the kings to the place." These are the kings of the nations who have come against Israel, to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, a transliteration of Har Megiddon, which means Mountain of Megiddo, and the plain is just south of the current Tell of the city of Megiddo. In verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army in the valley of Jezreel. Jerusalem is defended as a next step on the timeline. It's already under attack, with Judeans rescued first, then Jerusalem. Zechariah 12:3, on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable block for the nations, all the nations. And skip down to verse 7 of Zechariah 12. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem. Now we have the spiritual changes for Israel. The heart of the fulfillment of Gabriel's prophecy in Daniel 9. A fountain open for regeneration and cleansing. Water in Scripture, a symbol of spiritual cleansing. Fountain opened for one-third of Israel by the Holy Spirit. The removal of idols, national repentance. And think again of Daniel 9, the great spiritual change for Israel. Zechariah 13:1, on that day a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And the end of verse 2, I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. Daniel 9 being fulfilled. And then elect Jews in the 70th week are rescued and spiritually refined, saved. One-third of all Jews in the 70th week. Zechariah 13:8, and the whole land declares the Lord. Two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver, test them like gold. And then what happens? They come to Christ. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me because he has appeared to them now. The one they have pierced, they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. National repentance by Israel for rejecting their Messiah 2,000 years, at least 2,000 years earlier. And then the next step, Jews saved before the cross, from Abraham to the cross, Jews resurrected to enjoy the kingdom. Daniel 12:2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. And so with Jews from the 70th week and Jews from the time of Abraham to the cross, God now makes a covenant with Israel. In Jeremiah 31:31, I won't read all of these verses, but these are verses about changed hearts due to the fountain opened, of course, that we've already read. In the last words of verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, I will forgive their wickedness, I will remember their sins no more. Fulfillment of Daniel 9. A few events after the victory of Jesus over the world ruler and the nations. The beast, who is the world ruler, the 11th king, the man of lawlessness, is defeated and put in a lake of fire. And just for my own interest, it's a lake of burning sulfur. I looked up the boiling point of sulfur. Here it is for you. It's not 212 degrees, it's 832.3 degrees Fahrenheit, 441.61 centigrade. That's where the beast and world ruler is thrown, and Satan is there, bound there We'll see him bound. He is bound and will eventually end up there. Revelation 19:20, the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. Down at the end of verse 20, he is thrown into the fire. They are thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, all at the beginning of the kingdom. Daniel 7:11, the beast is slain, its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. Do Daniel and Revelation fit together? They certainly do. They are at the heart of this timeline. That fitting together, the perfect jigsaw puzzle of scriptures, has Daniel and Revelation, many chapters, at the heart. Satan, or the dragon, is bound for 1,000 years, Revelation 20 and verse 2. An angel seizes the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and he is bound for 1,000 years. Next step, the 70th week martyrs are raised to reign 1,000 years. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. Some translations have they lived. That doesn't make sense in context. This is resurrection. This is resurrection out of the grave, so that they can walk on earth and reign with Christ on 1,000 years. So the NIV is correct. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now watch out, verse 5, parenthesis, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. End parenthesis. This is the first resurrection. What does this refer to? Refers to the souls of those who were beheaded during the 70th week. They are resurrected. Then there is a resurrection after the 1,000 years. Then the kingdom in its glory begins. Daniel chapter 2, the rock, verse 35, that struck the statue became a huge mountain, recalling what we studied in the book of Daniel. In verse 44 of Daniel 2, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 18, also the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. And then I think the placement of the wedding supper of the Lamb, believers of the church age, specially honored by Christ, I think that comes here. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1, the wedding, verse 7, the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Now we skip to the end of the kingdom, and it's very interesting that there is not much said in Scripture about the kingdom. The Old Testament talks about the glories for Israel, but specifics of how people will live during that time we do not have in Scripture. But at the end of those 1,000 years, Satan will be released. Gog and Magog, who are apparently two nations or two leaders of nations, attack Israel and are defeated. We're going to look at Revelation 20 and Ezekiel 38 and 39. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, puts Gog and Magog clearly after the kingdom, coming to attack Israel safe in the land. Some interpreters connect the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which also feature Gog and Magog, with the battles of the end of the 70th week. I don't think so. My study leads me to place Gog and Magog in both passages after the 1,000 years. So Revelation 20 and Ezekiel 38 and 39 are talking about the same time after the 1,000-year kingdom. And there are reasons, good biblical reasons, for concluding that. So Revelation 20 and verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. Many, many people will follow Satan at that time. Even though the king has been present for 1,000 years on earth, sin will be still present. This is a great proof of the depravity of human beings, that even with the king present, they can rebel against him. Satan released from his prison. Ezekiel 38, verse 8, in future years you will invade a land, Gog and Magog, that has recovered from war, whose people were gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They'd been brought out from the nations, and now all of them live in safety. Those are conditions during the kingdom. It's not at the end of the 70th week. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 38, you will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. Israel feels so secure they don't have walls. I'll attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls, without gates and bars. This kind of situation for the living of Israel, for Israel's situation, could only occur at the end of the kingdom. They've been at peace. And verse 14, my people Israel will be living in safety as Gog and Magog come against them, led by Satan. Ezekiel 39, same thing in verse 4, on the mountains of Israel you will fall, the defeat of Gog and Magog and Satan. And then point number 23 in our timeline, Satan will be put in the lake of burning sulfur. A terribly, terribly awful place. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In spite of the 800 plus degree temperature, they are all still alive. And finally, we have, again, after the kingdom, the resurrection of the dead from all ages, followed by the great white throne judgment, the new heaven and new earth, and the new Jerusalem. Verse 5 of Revelation 20, recalling what I explained briefly, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. That's what we have here in Revelation 20:11. And I've quoted 20:11 through 21:1. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Many say that this is only the dead of all ages resurrected. Why is the, however, is the book of life present? This may be for instance, believers who died during the kingdom, are they resurrected for this? It's a difficult question. Dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged by what he had done. And then verse 1 of chapter 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. 2 Peter tells us about this, chapter 3. The current earth will be destroyed because even after the presence of the king for 1,000 years, human sin is still as bad as it ever was. The earth is polluted. Remember Romans chapter 8, the earth groans until God makes something new. The earth is polluted by sin. God removes the earth, destroys it, creates a new heaven, new earth. And if there's a new heaven, then the heavens must be destroyed also. So a new heaven and a new earth with a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I won't read any more of that text. So as the kingdom flows into the new heaven and the new earth, followed by the new Jerusalem, we come to the complete fulfillment of the 6 blessings promised by Gabriel to Israel in his prophecy. And Daniel's prayer for his people is completely answered. Here are those six things that God accomplishes as we have reached the end of our timeline. 77s, Daniel 9:24. Gabriel says, are decreed for your people and your holy city. Number one, to finish transgression. Number two, to put an end to sin. Number three, and of course, in the new heaven and new earth, there will be no sin. To atone for wickedness, number three. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. No need for prophecy anymore. All prophecy will be fulfilled as we come to Revelation 21 and 22. And finally, to anoint the most holy. Gabriel's great promise, great prophecy given, it's a promise of God to answer Daniel's prayer for his people, answered more than we probably suspect Daniel could ever have imagined. And Daniel's people is fully and finally blessed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in revealing your future purposes to us. Cause us always to be careful in interpreting your word. And we do thank you as we are able in freedom with open Bibles in front of us to put these texts together. We're able to see the mass of scripture that points to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blessing, final, complete blessing of his people. We pray these things in Jesus' name.